We're going to have a reading from God's Word, part of, because we're going to read the whole book of Titus this morning, or have it read to us, and Joe is going to come and read Titus chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. And as she reads, let's listen out for repeated phrases, repeated words as well. This is something we'll be particularly going to be looking at later. Thanks, Joe.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through this preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour, appointing elders who love what is good. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it, rebuking those who fail to do good. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always lions, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will not be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths, or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Doing good for the sake of the gospel. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive.
But let's listen well now, as thank you, Jared is going to come and read the second part, half nearly, of Titus. So he's going to read chapter 2, verse 11 onwards.
The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thank you, Jared. Well, what's the most important thing for this church? What is it that we are or should be about as a church? Just in our heads. It can be quite difficult to know how to evaluate a church, can't it? Many areas of life are easy to measure. Sports, of course, you get results, you get points, you get tables. Students, exams. Yay, the exams are all over, aren't they? That's great. So you can sit back for a bit. But results are coming soonish, aren't they? Business, you can measure profit, you can measure loss, can't you? In work, you have an annual review. Words come to you and so on. There's letters, there's numbers, there's charts and words. Lots of ways to measure. How do we know how we're doing as a church? It's not straightforward, is it? Which is why many tend to gravitate towards the three B's. Bodies, budgets, buildings. It's not always sinful. It can be. But it's measurable. You know, do we have more bums on seats in a church? Do we have a bigger bank account as a church? Do we have a better, bigger building so that we have more people, so that we can do more things? And these are often good signs of good things happening in a church, but there are bigger churches that are not so good. And there are smaller churches that are faithful. So bigger isn't necessarily better, is it? It's just bigger. And smaller isn't necessarily super either. It can just be smaller. What's the most important thing for a church? And how can we tell? Well, the plan this morning is to look at the book of Titus, the whole book of Titus, in one shot. That's a bit different, I know, but don't worry, I think you'll enjoy it. I hope you will, because it gives us a chance to really get inside this letter to see what it's about. It may feel a bit like school at times, but for a one-off, I'm going to risk it. I was the younger ministers last year, had particular help from someone with this, and particular, go preach it in your churches. So here we are today. Helpfully, this letter in the church Bibles is on one double spread page, isn't it? Which makes things easier. So please do have Titus open. It's with all the T's near the back. So you've got Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And it's one of the three pastoral epistles, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, which are letters from Paul to pastors in churches he planted. So please do have Titus open. It's right near the back. I can't remember the page number. If someone wants to call it out, maybe I'll call it out. But do have it open, and I'm going to be going in and out of Titus 1198, page 1198 in the church Bibles. Let's pray that we'll use this time well, briefly. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that the Spirit would speak to us through these words to enlighten us. Help us to love and enjoy your word. Help us not to be bored by it. Help us not to zone out in this next half an hour, but help us to be engaged and to understand what it means and what it means to be your people. And Lord, help us to live as your people, we pray. Amen. Well, over the last sort of 2,000 years of church history, different aspects of the Christian faith have been fought over. So for the first early centuries, it was the personal divinity of Christ. And that was a big battleground. Since, there's been eras kind of focusing on the death of Jesus, what it means, justification by faith, and the kind of wrestle with the Roman Catholic Church, the Reformation era, the sovereignty of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of mission, the authority of the Bible. These have all been areas that have been kind of wrestled with. But since the 1960s, kind of-ish, back to the opening question, what has been and is the most important thing for the church in the West today? Well, it's not bodies, it's not budgets, it's not buildings. It's godliness, the importance of godliness, of genuine, authentic Christian living. Now, you could say that in our post-Christian culture today, fast becoming post-Christian culture, actually our era today reflects the time when Titus was written. We've kind of almost gone full circuit, if you like, because godliness is the big issue in this letter, and it's the big issue tearing apart the traditional church denominations today, isn't it? If you follow the news, you see what's going on, particularly in the Church of England, especially in areas of sexual morality and gender and marriage and so on. And this letter to Titus is so important. It's all about doing what is good. It's about godliness in the church, godliness in the home, and godliness in public life. And it answers the kind of questions of today, which some of the questions may be, sort of, do I have to do what the Bible says? Do I have to be godly? Why do I have to be godly? And we see Paul's concern fronted up in the first verse. I see that, chapter 1, verse 1. And the big theme is that the knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ leads to godliness. The end of verse 1, to godly behavior. We are not saved. People are not saved by godly behavior. But knowing Jesus leads to godly behaviour. And it's important, of course, we get that right, isn't it? We must make that get that the right way round. So let's think for a moment. If we want to be more godly in this church, and I hope we do, we want to be more godly people, what do we need to do? If we want our children and our teens to be more godly, to be more devoted to purity, what do we do? If we want our young and middle-aged adults to be devoting time and money to the kingdom, living godly lives, what do? If we want our elderly folk here to be full of hope and contentment, worthy of respect, if we want our men to be self-controlled, if we want the women amongst us to be loving and pure, if we want our leaders to be upright and holy, what do we need to do? Well, what we don't do is bang on about laws and rules. That just produces little and large Pharisees. We don't want to be a church of Pharisees, do we? Rule lovers, box tickers, all organised but no love. What we need to know is the knowledge of the truth about Jesus, because Paul says that leads to godliness. Knowing Jesus leads to godliness. What is the knowledge which Paul is talking about specifically? It's not just being clever, it's not just being able to win quizzes. Look across on your page spread at 3 verse 8, chapter 3 verse 8. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." Paul's saying, stress these things. Well, what things? Just been talking to Christians, and he's saying, be careful to devote themselves to what is good. So how do you get people to do what is good? Well, stress, Jared read it to us a few minutes ago, what Paul was talking about just before. What has he just been talking about? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4 to 7, it's salvation. When the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. So stress salvation. Stress the kindness of God, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, teach the gospel. Teach how good God has been. Teach Jesus so that Christians will be devoted to doing what is good. End of verse 8. Godliness does not start with rules. Rules are not the way in. We start with Jesus. Teach the gospel. Because it's Jesus that motivates, Jesus that shapes good behaviour. So if we want to be godly in this church, and we do, we teach Jesus. We go to Jesus, don't we? And this letter is full of the implications of what it is to be Jesus' people. Or back to the children's talk, the Jesus effect, or the Jesus consequence, if you like. So good doctrine, doctrine's a funny, not a funny word, important word, for teaching, it's what the Bible teaches about something, is for godliness. Knowledge is for godliness. Not that God is impressed by what we know. Do we think God would be impressed if we learned the whole book of Titus by heart? I'll be honest, I'd be pretty impressed if we did that. And that'd be a good thing to do. If you want to learn the whole book of Titus by heart, that's great. But God's not impressed if we learn the whole book of Titus. He's impressed if we do Titus, isn't he? He's interested in our living Titus. And that's the important thing for us as a church, isn't it? We don't study the Bible so that we feel pleased with ourselves, we get bigger brains, but we want to know what the Bible means. We want to know how to live the Bible, to live such godly lives. We want to know the knowledge of the truth of Jesus, which leads to godliness. If we want godliness, we teach the truth. What's the truth for? It's for godliness, isn't it? Let's get into the letter for a few minutes. Again, there's no need to turn any pages if you've got a church Bible. Yay, that's great, isn't it? But as we go through, you may wish to circle or to underline some words or phrases. You may not, because you refuse to write in your Bible. That's fine. And please don't write in if it's a church Bible as well. Sorry about that. I think that's kind for the next person that uses it. They might not agree with you. Titus has three chapters, you can see. And each chapter kind of works like a sports match, because each chapter has two halves separated by the word for. So chapter 1, 5 to 9 is followed by verse 10. See verse 10, for there are many rebellious people. Chapter 1 is all about godliness in the church. Verses 5 to 9 are about appointing godly elders in the church. Verse 10, 4, and you get verses 10 to 16, there are lots of ungodly false teachers. Chapter 2 is about godliness in the home. And the word for, you can see, is in chapter 2, verse 11. That's where we broke our reading this morning, and Joe finished and Jared started. Verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, godliness in the home. And verses 11 to 14, for, and then what you get there in that section is, that's why Christ died. Verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. So again, it's a game of football, isn't it? Two halves, godliness in the home, for Christ died. Chapter 3 has the word for in verse 3. Now, if you've got a church Bible, NIV, you're thinking, no, it doesn't. It reads, at one time we were foolish, if you've got NIV. The NIV have left out the word for, but if you've got the original Greek, has anyone got the original Greek here this morning? Failures. Or if you have an ESV, you would have the word for. If you've got an ESV in your hand, you'll see the word for at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 3. And chapter 3, verse 3 reads, should read, for at one time we were foolish. And chapter 3 is all about godliness in public life. And you can see that in verses 1 and 2, be subject to rulers and authorities and so on. Verse 3, 4, and what goes on next is, we have been saved for godliness. And that's explicit in 3 verse 8, as mentioned a moment ago. So Titus has three chapters about godliness. Godliness in the church, godliness in the home, godliness in public life. And each chapter gives a reason halfway through. Is everybody all right? I'm zoning out. It gets better. As it was read to us earlier, perhaps you spotted a recurring phrase. It's a little phrase that comes up again and again, and it's to do what is good. And the superscriptions, uninspired but helpful superscriptions, subtitles have mentioned the word good in a few of them as well. And this is a phrase that comes up in each half of each chapter. So, chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, Paul left Titus in Crete. You think, oh, that's a tough calling, isn't it? Called to work in Crete for the Lord. Well, actually, it was quite tough. We'll see that next week, what the culture was like. You can see it there, can't you, in those verses. But he was left there as part of the mission team in order to appoint godly elders to the churches. And there's a list of qualifications summed up in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, elders who are hospitable, ones who love what is good. The blameless and faithful leaders must love what is good. Why? Verse 10, for Crete is a very worldly and crude culture. Verse 16, they're detestable, disobedient, and many there unfit for doing anything good. So there's the two goods. Chapter 1, appoint elders who love good, for there are many unfit for doing anything good. Verse 16. Chapter 2, 1 to 10, teach godliness in the home. And self-control appears a lot in this little section. Verse 2 is about older men. So brace yourselves in a few weeks' time, older men. Verse 3, older women. Verse 4, younger women. Verse 6, younger men. Notice younger men only get self-control. That's enough to be getting on with for them for the moment. It covers a multitude, doesn't it, for young men, self-control. Verse 7, Paul sums up, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. 4, 11 to 14, that's why Christ died. Look at verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. Chapter 2 then, teach godliness in the home. Christians, set an example by doing good. Because, for Christ died to purify you, to be eager to do good. Chapter 3 has the same thing. There's two goods, perhaps you've seen them already. In public life, verse 1, remind the Christians to do whatever is good, 3 verse 1. For, this is the rest of it, chapter verse 3 onwards, they are born again, they are saved. And then look at verse 8, had it read earlier, so that they, end of verse 8, may devote themselves, or be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then you've got a conclusion in the Bible, it's got final remarks written over the top of it. And in the conclusion, look at verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. The word good comes up 8 times. If you see a word repeated in a passage or a book of the Bible like this, take note. Titus is about godly living, living the good way. It's full of instructions and then reasons, or so that, if you like, which is another phrase which repeats. And let's have a look at the reasons for a moment. So chapter 1, why godliness in the church? Why? Why good? Why godliness? 1 verse 13, so that they will be sound in the faith. There's your reason. Chapter 2, well, why godliness in the home? End of verse 5 in chapter 2. So that no one will malign the word of God. And look at verse 8 in chapter 2 as well. Soundness of speech cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And then look at the end of verse 10 of chapter 2. Do not steal from them, show them they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Godliness is to have a big impact, does have a big impact in the watching world. So people might criticise the Bible and Christians, what a bunch of time wasters. They do that, they think that, and they will. But what happens when they see the positive influence Jesus has over our family lives, our family life here? What might their view of God be then? Paul says, instead of opposing and being hostile, they'll be ashamed with nothing bad to say about Christians, because they've got to admit, Christians make really good employees. They've got to admit, Christians, their children are pretty well behaved. They have to admit, Christian families, they stay together. They don't divorce so much. And they really seem to love each other. See, godliness makes the teaching about God attractive. And wouldn't it be great if the people that rub shoulders with us, whether it's them coming into this place in groups in the week or wherever we are placed in this town, wouldn't it be great if they find us attractive in a godly sense, attractive? Wouldn't it be great if people who know us have to admit that even though they probably wouldn't come in here on a Sunday and they haven't got a clue what we talk about in here on a Sunday, they like the impact of it. They can see something that's going on. They like what we believe about family life. They like how we operate day to day, so that they look at us and they say, actually, I want some of that. I'm really interested. So they come. And they hear about the knowledge of the truth of Christ for themselves. Chapter 3, why godliness in public life? Well, look at the end of verse 8 again. So that believers are devoted to doing what is good, because these things are excellent and profitable for everybody. So let's think about it for a moment. Who benefits from godliness? Everyone does. Godly living makes this world a better place. Why? Because there is a direct correlation between immorality and financial cost. Think about it. The government spends billions trying to sort problems that come from ungodliness, doesn't it? Whether it be alcohol problems, drug addictions, sexual transmitted diseases, and not to mention crime, of course, social and mental health damage. Everyone benefits from godliness in public life. And we don't need to be ashamed to say that that is true. It's true. Christians should make the best citizens. And the gospel should make the best cultures and will do. You think, well, if only they'd let us teach the gospel more in schools, it would save the government billions, wouldn't it, in time? If only we could go back to the kind of shutdown Sunday thing and have hordes of local children coming into Sunday school. What would that do? What effect would that have on our culture? And look at the end of chapter 3, verse 14. Now, that's in the final remarks bit. So verse 14 of chapter 3, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Doing good means providing for urgent needs and not living unproductive lives. It's the Jesus effect again, isn't it? Because Jesus provides reasons for Christians to meet the needs of other people. He motivates. Jesus provides reasons for contributing to the public good. Jesus makes Christians productive people, hard, honest workers, and everyone benefits. It's an outworking of the gospel. Titus is about godliness in all of life because godliness is good for us. It's good for the soundness of our faith and for all of society. God is not trying to spoil. He's not trying to make life boring. He knows what's good. Godliness is good for us. Also, because godliness is God's primary evangelistic strategy. Because through the godliness of God's people, God wants to make the teaching about himself attractive. So others see, others are saved. Also, lastly, because godliness is why Christ died. It's particularly chapter 2, 11 to 14. That's the heart of the letter of Titus. We'll come to that on week 4. What is the most important thing for this church? It's godliness. Well, I hope that wasn't too much like a Bible study. And I hope you're looking forward to next week. It's Encouragement Sunday next week, so be encouraged. But we'll come back to Titus the following week. To delve into godliness in the church.